Esther 4, 6 through 17. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her that he had told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Now Hathach went back and reported to Esther what he had said, then instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king has but one law, but they will be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." So when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you are alone, of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent the reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all Esther's instructions. The word of God for the people of God.
I think Larissa did a great job of putting this together and giving us some creative ways, to dig into it. I love the dramatic readings. I watched one online while I was on vacation and then got to participate in the second one, so that was cool. So but before I share a few thoughts on how I think the book of Esther applies to our lives today, because that's what we want to bring it home and really kind of try to land the plane today, I'd actually like to hear from just a few of you, so don't get upset if I just, you know, after three or something, I shut it down. Larissa will come to you with a mic, but just want to hear from you. What have you taken away, or how do you see this? Well, I don't know if I want to ask how you see it applying to your life. Yeah, go ahead. You might steal half my sermon here, but I just want to hear from you. What has this series meant to you, or how has God spoken to you? So, okay, I guess Stacy.
I think Esther really helped me see the fact that, you know, she was strong and she was great and she was brave. And she really cared about her people, so she had a caring heart. And that's how I see myself. I see myself a lot like her.
Good. Yeah. Awesome. Go ahead, Jess.
Okay. I think for me, it's having the courage to do what is right, even no matter what the cost. That's what I love about Esther, and she was willing to stand up for what she believed, and that's really helps me in that department, and to live for God without any complacency or compromise.
Yeah, good. All right. I knew this was going to happen. Go ahead. Taking my sermon already, but that's good.
Sorry.
No, that's good. I want to hear what you're doing. I mean, this is good.
For me, it's just a great reminder of we can't thwart the plan of Almighty God and the blessings that are available to us when we step in and cooperate and do as we're called. As Esther, if she, like Mordecai told her, you know, if you don't do it, somebody else will do it.
Right.
But since she did, the blessings that were poured out upon the whole area.
Yeah. Good. Maybe one more. All right, Maria, go ahead.
Just about the justice of God and, like, everything that Haman wanted to do was repaid on his own head and all of his sons as well. So God is so thorough, and we don't have to worry about God not having justice.
Amen. Yeah. That's good. All right. Awesome. Thank you. Now, you guys have all had, you know, you've had opportunities to discuss Esther. You've been in groups discussing Esther for the last 3 weeks, really. And so that's good. So I'm not going to try to give you a long list of applications from the Bible. In fact, I'm going to go kind of the old school way and have a good 3-point sermon for you today. I'm going to pull out 3 things that I think are applicable to our lives. And I'm sure there could be more. You've been looking at it, and, you know, there's different ways that God has been speaking to you. But the first is going to be drawn from just the way the author chose to write the book. The way Esther was written is very interesting and unique, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second is going to come from the life of Esther. And then the third point I'm going to make is actually going to come from the life of Mordecai. I think all three have relevance to our lives. So let's just jump right in. The first one is the nature of the book itself, the book of Esther itself. First, I do think there's a huge lesson for us in the fact that the author of Esther chose not to mention God's name. Makes virtually no mention of the law, which is very important to the Jews, the 5 books of Moses and the law of God. In fact, all the prophets are prophesying to Israel really from the back frame or the backdrop of the law. You are not living according to the law. Yet Esther has no mention of the law at all. They don't mention the prophets. And other than Esther's request that the people fast on her behalf, there is no prayer that is visible here to the God of Israel specifically. So what is up with that? I mean, how does a book like that even make it into the Bible, right? How does that happen? It's kind of like Song of Songs, you know, the Song of Solomon. And how'd that get in there? Man. And you go read that thing. Anyway, doesn't mention, anyway, so mentions a lot of things. So I'm going to move right along. You know, Sarah's not home, so I better not talk about the Song of Solomon very much while she's gone. She's up in Canada, by the way, for anybody that's wondering, seeing her 95-year-old father. So, but think about this. Think of how the Jewish people must have felt during this time. They had been forcibly removed under brutal war conditions and taken almost 1,800 miles, not by plane, to a foreign land. Now, just think about that for a second. I've done this before, but just think about this. How would you and I feel if this city was invaded by a foreign country, by another country, and they came in here and demolished all of our, you know, like the big buildings downtown, the Rose Garden, symbols that we had looked to and had been a part of our lives for all these years, and then came and literally, you could say, well, this wouldn't happen. Well, but it did happen and has happened and probably will happen again and is happening right now in places around the world, forcibly removed us from our homes and then made us walk to Florida. So Florida's the source of the invasion, I guess. And I'm just trying to just bring this home. Now, I don't know about you, but I might wonder, God, where are you? Where are you in the middle of all this? And the book of Esther kind of leaves us with this sense, because they were exiled and seemingly forgotten by God. They were morally compromised even in many ways, unable to engage in temple worship. So everything that they knew, they couldn't go to church. Where were the promises of God in that situation? In some way, I feel like this as a Christian today, to be honest with you. It feels like hatred is carrying the day. Fear in the face of a pandemic, political failures, unstable foreign relationships. Where are the promises of God today? Where are the promises of God? How come I'm preaching to a church that's a third full? To me, the promises of God say this place should be overflowing. Overflowing. And not for just because of numbers or anything like that, but because of the blessing. If we were really experiencing fully the blessing and the fullness and the power of God, this would be different. So I think it's fair for me to say, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? Now, I know where God is. Don't get too worked up here. But it's still a fair question. It's a fair question to say, God, what are you doing? Where are you? I've labored in this community, God. I've been in this city. I have poured out my life for over 30 years. 40 if you add stuff from before that in ministry. So I'll be honest with you. There are times I feel exiled. There are times I wonder, God, how come I'm not seeing and we're not seeing more? But in the midst of that, so then you think, let's take it back to the book of Esther, because we could be tempted to read the book of Esther and write it off. God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. Really? God is not mentioned, but I see the fingerprints of God all over that story. I see the fingerprints of God all over the story of Esther. And the challenge to me, and the challenge I think to you, is to recognize. So I feel convicted because I go and sit, I go have my little pity parties with God instead of looking for the fingerprints of God. Instead of looking for the fingerprints of God in our lives today, in this city, in this culture, with everything that's going on and how sideways everything may seem to be, where are the fingertips of God? Where is the hand of God? God, I want to look, open my eyes, help me to see what you're doing and what you're saying, even in these Esther-like times. Amen? I think it's an invitation to look for God's activity when it seems by all appearances that God is not there or here. And I do think this applies powerfully to us today. Do you see the connection? Because I certainly do. So I'll just say it again. Are we looking for the activity of God amid everything that is going on today? Let me just share with you, because God's working all the time in so many different ways. Last night, we went, a small group of us went to The Cut, which, for those who don't, The Cut is along the railroad tracks, and it's where a lot of our homeless are living. There's quite a significant population there. And we went there just to worship. And I went before earlier in the day and just told people we're going to be there and said, if you'd like to just come and join us, or if you'd just like to come and we can pray with you, whatever. But our real purpose was just to go and worship. And we sang songs of deliverance and of freedom and of blessing. And we sang them to the Lord, but we also kind of sang them over that place. And in the midst of it all, we had different people come, not a lot, and they came and we stopped and they opened up their hearts. Most of them began to weep. You could just see the pain, and asked us to pray for them. One guy even wrote a little note and just said, I'd lost something, but now I feel like I found that. Thank you, God, for protecting me, or something along those lines. Thank you, God, for hope. And he came and asked us to pray for him. Actually, he didn't come. Anya chased him down. And then he came and asked us to pray for hope. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because in the midst of all the stuff, that's the activity of God. God was working there in that situation and in that place. I was encouraged. So looking for the activity of God, even when things seem so dark all around us. The second point then that I want to highlight today is from the life of Esther herself. There's so much we could say about Esther, right? And we've heard that. Her trust in providence, that God was, you know, her wisdom in how she approached the king and handled the scheming of Haman. She was wise as well as beautiful, right? So she was, and it was an amazing, amazing person. But today I want to highlight her bravery. She was incredibly brave. Although the king had issued the edict at Haman's urging to annihilate all the Jews, I think there must have been a strong temptation for her to believe that because of her position that she'd be okay. In spite of Mordecai's warning, I think there could have been a temptation. I'm just saying. Now, she, you know, I can't speak for her, but I might be a little tempted. I'm good. I'm gonna be okay, you know. But she didn't do that, did she? Because now Mordecai has reached out to her, and she's being asked literally to put her life, her physical life, on the line. Listen again from Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, this is Esther speaking now back to Mordecai, that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. So if you're not called in, there's but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. Now, you may say, well, of course he's going to hold out the golden scepter to Esther. Plus, you know that he does because you've read the story. You know, so it sounds like, oh, yeah, she didn't have much to worry about. But listen to this next line. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if Sarah had not called me or spoken to me for 30 days, I would not be confident in my standing with her. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And this is a very fickle king. This is a king who took his last queen and dumped her just because she wouldn't come in and dance. Yeah. Right? So if I hadn't been called in for 30 days now in her situation, I'd be a little concerned about just popping in and saying hi. All right? You get what I'm saying? And he's a fickle king. Who knows? Maybe he's tired of her. Now, that's what I'd be thinking. I'm a guy, so I'm trying, you know, but I'm just saying. It would be, this was not a no-brainer. There was no guarantee that the scepter was going to be held out for her. And listen to her response. Because she steps up. Well, then she's challenged by her uncle Mordecai, the very famous words, perhaps you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. So Mordecai challenges her, and then she steps up to that challenge and says, go gather together all the Jews in Susa, fast, don't eat and drink, you know, I'll do the same, and I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. Now, that jumped out at me. Not only, it wasn't just that it, kind of on a whim, it was against the law for her to go before the king like that, unannounced, and to seek a petition from him. So everything about this speaks of incredible bravery, because she goes on here to say what? If I perish, I perish. So here's someone who had come to a place that however she got there and however you want to explain it, where she had come to a place of absolute surrender. Because she was surrendering her life on behalf, I'll say, of God, even though it doesn't say that, but especially her people. If I perish, I perish. Wow. I don't see too many people willing to perish today for anything. I don't. Now, there are some people, maybe, that will do that. But how many are really willing, especially in the United States, to literally die for the gospel? Man, we're unwilling to be ridiculed for the gospel, much less die for it. In fact, we'd probably rather be killed for the gospel than be ridiculed for the gospel today. I'll get back. I'm tempted to move ahead. So my question is, are we willing to follow the example of Esther? Like, it's a really cool story, right? It's a great story. Reversals and, you know, I mean, it's just an incredible story. I'm surprised. I don't know when the last movie was made of Esther, but It's a great story. But let's not just enjoy the story. Let's deal with the ramifications of what's being portrayed here. A woman who literally was willing to lay down her life. Are we willing to take risks when God calls us to do something? We say that, lose our job, give up our sense of livelihood, sell our homes and go to do, you know, move to another country or another place. How about, maybe that's too big. How about just speak to a family member? A stranger? Or a friend about Jesus? We willing to take that risk? Doesn't always go well. It is a risk. I approached a guy, wanted to, you know, share a little tract with him. I thought the guy was going to beat me up right there on the spot. He was angry. Doesn't stop me from going to the next person, but that's just, I'm not brave, I'm just stupid, but I'm just saying, are we willing? Will we step away from our comfort? Because that man, Americans, and we are all about comfort, man. We don't like anything that makes us uncomfortable. But what difference might it make? And I'll kind of drive home a point here in a few minutes. But what difference might it make if we were willing to take risks on God's behalf? This is why I have so, you know, I love my daughter and my son-in-law and have, you know, immense respect for both of them. I'm taking away now what I probably should wait for next week to say. But they're taking a risk, really. I mean, planting a new work is no easy piece of cake, right? You know, and they've got good support. We're behind them, and you know, they got a lot of things going for them. But you never know. But it is a risk. All right. The third point concerns Mordecai. So, what kind of example does Mordecai give to us today? I'd like to propose that Mordecai is a great example of a person who does not compromise their moral convictions, even under intense pressure to do so. Now, if that doesn't speak to us today, I don't know what does. Because I am watching colleagues and entire churches and individual people absolutely compromising the biblical moral convictions just so that they tend to blend in and don't create any waves. They say that they're doing it to be loving. They don't want to be unloving. They don't want, but you know, what really to me, I think, and I'm being a little judgmental here, is they just don't want to, they want everybody to like them. They don't want anybody to hate them or to get angry or upset with them. So we are in such a state of moral compromise in the church today. We are. Listen, and I, you know, I don't know how offensive I'll be here, but we have backed away from core foundational moral issues today. The issues of human sexuality. Now, before you get all worked up, go read your Bible. Listen, Jesus is coming for his bride, female. And Jesus is the groom in Scripture. There's just, I'm not saying, listen, in fact, let me say it now. The most loving thing you and I can do is to stand strong for what is biblical and right. That you want to talk about loving people, it is actually unloving to not speak the truth to them. That is not loving. It is not loving to lie to people. The most loving thing you can do is speak the truth to them in love, with love. To treat all people, I don't care who they are or what they believe or what they're doing, you treat them with the utmost respect and love. Yeah. But you, and no matter what the world says, you can do that and still stand up for again, biblical moral things. Now, people are trying to stand up about masks and all kinds of other things, and if you want to do that, that's great. Just don't say you're a martyr for God for doing that. Yeah. Because you don't have any biblical mandates about mass. Okay? And I'm not trying to get political there either. It's a tough line to walk, and everybody's got to work it out for themselves. Okay? I get that. But don't, you're not a martyr because you don't wear a mask anywhere for Jesus. You might be a civil martyr, but you're not a biblical martyr. Okay? But we need more people that are willing to stand firm, even when it seems that people will hate us and persecute us. But listen, Mordecai, and I'm totally off my notes, what happened to Mordecai in the end? Well, no, I'm going to back up. Dial it down. Stop yelling. All right. Okay. So here we go. Let me just get to this, though. What was Mordecai saying? You may say, well, God's not even mentioned here. How could you draw all these conclusions? Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, right? He would not do it. Just like I'm encouraging you to not bow down to our culture. Doesn't mean you don't. I'm going to say culture. Okay. I'm going to say culture because culture is, there's all these things going on that are not biblical. Don't swallow the lie just because the media puts it all over everything and says you're bad for not thinking this way. Okay? Mordecai would not bow down, but why wouldn't he bow down? That's the question to me. Why wouldn't Mordecai bow down? In Esther chapter 3, verse 2, it says, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Now you may think, okay, well, all right, well, that's just like, that's kind of like people won't wear masks, they just won't do that. But there's a lot more going on here. Let's continue with the story. Why was he unwilling to do this? Now the text does not explicitly say why, but listen to these following verses, because I think in its own way, it's the subtlety in Esther. It's the subtlety of it all that's so fascinating to me. So this is what it says. The royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Now, there's no direct response here. It's fascinating to me. There's no direct answer. It just goes on to say, day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. You can say, man, this is not getting clear. But listen to this. Therefore, they told Haman about it. Haman, the guy he's supposed to bow down to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. That is a key phrase right there, because in Deuteronomy 5:8, it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And what is Mordecai being asked to do? He's being asked to bow down and pay homage, worship Haman. That is what he's being asked to do. And Mordecai, not knowing he could lose his life, would not do that. Okay, so you say, well, how does that benefit anybody? How does this, you're just being a butthead, You're just, I had a stronger word, but I didn't use it. So this, and a lot of times, that's what we get accused of. We get accused of being the hateful ones. I want to tell you, I'm going to just say this out loud, even on Facebook. The hatred and the unforgiveness is in the woke crowd. There is no forgiveness there. You make a mistake and you are canceled and gone. Listen, church, don't let the culture lie to you about who we are. We should be, and I'll argue that we even still are, we should be the most loving people on the face of the planet, full of joy and peace and full of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we compromise. Amen. It just doesn't mean that. And listen, this Mordecai, what happened to him? He chose not to blend in. But I'm going to go on a slight diversion just really quick. I did a study through the Gospel of Luke a couple of weeks ago about following Jesus at a distance. Peter, even though he didn't run away with everybody else, he followed Jesus right when Jesus was going to, right before he was crucified. It says, and Jesus followed at, I mean, Peter followed at a distance. Jesus was going to be crucified. Peter was keeping his distance. And then what did Peter do? He tried to blend in with the crowd. He kind of got in with the common people and sat around the fire, warming himself up. So he was kind of, he didn't want to get too far from Jesus, but he wasn't. And then he said, well, you were with him. No, I wasn't. Well, how do you, yeah. So how do you feel about this such and such an issue? Oh, let's talk about something else. Okay, Peter, we'll talk about something else. Okay, Peter, I'll just deny Jesus one more time. I'll just deny the scriptures. I'll just deny its teachings. All for the sake of why? I want you to like me. I want you to like me. Peter didn't want, and I want to be safe. I don't want to take any risks. No, surely you were with him. Oh, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. My point is that we are a church today. I'm talking about the church in America primarily. We love Jesus. Oh, we're going to sing our songs on Sunday. Oh, we're going to have a great time. Oh, our services are so good. Oh, that he's such a good preacher. Oh, this and that and this and that. Oh, yeah. But we're standing way far away from Jesus. We're staying at a comfortable distance because Jesus says, come and die with me. You want to find life? Then lay your life down. Give it to me completely. And we're like, yeah, no. We like the nice things Jesus says. Like love your neighbor as yourself. Or come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Good truth. Great truth. But we're not quite so comfortable with those who follow me, those who are my disciples, you know, give up their lives, lay down their lives, take up their cross and follow me. We're not as comfortable with that kind of stuff. We're not as comfortable with the statement that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Not me. Through Jesus. Because that puts us in a very uncomfortable cultural position. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right.
Preach it.
So back to Mordecai. We think that if we take a stand, especially on the hot button issues of whether it's human sexuality or the issues of abortion or whatever the other things are that are going on in our culture today, we think that not only are people going to hate us, but then and sometimes in my mind I've argued, well, then I won't get to tell them about Jesus if they don't like me, right? Listen, Mordecai took such a radical stance that he actually didn't just jeopardize his own life, he actually jeopardized the entire Jewish people. Haman was going to had the king's permission to annihilate all the Jewish people in the whole province, all 127 provinces of Persia. The point is, he took that stand. And we, on first look, could go, he just jeopardized the whole nation of people. Who does that remind you of, by the way? Remind you of anybody else? Reminds me of Moses, who came and made people, the work for the Israelites was even harder after he started. But he was a no-compromise guy, right? So, this is the thing. Do you remember what happened to Mordecai? What was his position at the end of the book? Second only to the king himself. Huh? What? This guy that stood up, you know, it doesn't explicitly say, but I'd say who stood up for God and for God's word, for the Torah of God, the law of God, was elevated to this incredible position. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen because some people have stood up for God and been killed for it. I'm trying to invite you to do this. Stand up for God and let God deal with the rest. Stand up for God and like Esther say, if I perish, I perish. You know, if I lose my status and my role and if people don't like me, is that really the point? Because you know what? In probably about 30, 40 years for me, let's give myself 40. That takes me to 100. In 40 years, am I going to care whether somebody liked me or didn't like me? Am I going to stand before God and go, this is somebody who didn't like me? No. I hope that when I stand before God, you've heard me say this many times to you, that all I hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And then any persecution, even if my life was taken, I'm not going to care about all that stuff. Who's going to care? If I walk out of here and somebody confronts me today and says, deny Jesus or die, and I don't deny Jesus and get killed, in moments, I'm not going to care about that. Like, it's not a big deal. We make this big deal out of people liking us or not liking us. Okay. I think I've yelled at you long enough on that issue. But to me, it's vital. Our compromise is not bringing people to Jesus today. It's not bringing people to Jesus. It's not working. No matter what people try to say or do, or what I don't get it, quite frankly. I don't understand sitting with a group of fellow pastors and being in the minority when it comes to biblical moral standards. But I just don't see that bringing people to Jesus. The last thing I'll just say before I wrap this up. When I was out talking to some people in the camps and inviting them to join us for worship, and I was trying to be, well, and it was good that I was. I was trying to be respectful and considerate of them. And so I wasn't, you know, slamming Jesus down their throats or anything like that. But in one situation where I was talking with them, I realized that they were actually in their own way, begging's probably too strong of a word. They wanted me to talk about Jesus. They were inviting me to have a conversation with them about Jesus. And thank God, I kind of was like, okay. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm a Christian. And it was a great conversation. And actually, one of those guys from that group is one of the ones that came over. And we prayed with them. I think I've made the relationship to today pretty clear. All I'm asking you to do before you run off and just do whatever CNN or whoever you listen to is telling you to do or is trying to tell you is right and wrong, would you please go to the scriptures? Would you please look at historical Christianity and where the Christian faith has fallen on issues for 2,000 years? You do realize that this is not the only generation of Christians, right? That you have witnesses that have gone before you. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't swallow the media line, hook, line, and sinker. So, will we, like Mordecai, stand up for what is right? And I would argue Mordecai did this while still loving those who would have destroyed him. Because he made it known that someone was trying to kill the king. He revealed that plot. So he was engaged culturally. He engaged with this culture, but he didn't compromise. So we're going to take communion today. And as you do so, I ask you to seriously consider the examples we see in the book of Esther and in the example of Jesus who we're celebrating in communion. I mean, to me, Esther is, again, a type. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? These precursors to Jesus. Because she was willing to lay down her life for her people like Jesus did. So I'm just going to ask you again these three questions. Actually, it'll be four. And I'm asking you to contemplate these as you take communion today. Are we looking for the activity of God even when it seems by all appearances that God is not present or doing anything? Are we looking for the activity of God? Are we willing to follow the brave example of Esther and take risks when God calls us to do something? And don't just glibly say yes, because I think in my life, looking over the course of my life, there have been times where I don't know how to, you know, where I'm not sure that I took that risk. We can say yes in the midst of a service or a time like this, but that's a serious thing to say. God, I'll take the risk. When you call me, I'll do it. Hopefully that's our heart, right? But sometimes that's hard. There's consequences. So are we willing to follow the brave example of Esther? Third question is, are we willing to stand up for God and the Word of God? Like Mordecai. Are we willing then, like Jesus, to lay down our lives for Him in the same way that He laid down our lives for us? And isn't that kind of at the heart of it all? The heart of all that I've shared today is really a heart that is willing to surrender. To surrender completely. And listen, Communion is the representation of surrender. I don't know any other way you can surrender than by allowing yourself to be crucified on a cross. Even Jesus surrendered. He laid down His life so that you and I could have life. Not just so you and I could listen to me, you know, shout at you for 25, 30 minutes. He laid down His life. Are we willing to do the same? And listen, along those lines, I talk about shouting at you. I'm not going to apologize for that. You need to know that my heart is first of all for God, but my heart is for you. Compromise leads us nowhere. And it does nothing for the kingdom of God. So know my heart. My heart is full of love. Full of love for God. Full of love for you. And full of love for those who I'm not compromising for. You know? But here you have the ultimate expression of love. And I just ask that as you come and you take communion today. In fact, I'm going to ask you to take it back to your seat and just think about really, Lord, where am I really in relationship to you? I believe surrender is the pathway to blessing. I really do. The cross, what did it lead to? The resurrection. And if you and I want to fully experience all that God has for us, it'll come as we surrender. So rest of the worship team can come forward. Father, I just cry out to you today. Lord, I am asking that you would show us your heart in these matters. Show us the blessing and sacrifice, God. Show us the beauty of standing up for you. Show us the beauty of everything that's represented in communion today and in really embracing fully your cross in our lives. Just pray you touch our hearts and lives. Continue to minister, Lord, as we take communion today.